Good morning. Our scripture today is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them.
Well, good morning. Delightful to be with you again. As we get started this morning, I have a word for you. It's the beginning. We have, after Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about something closely related. And so just want to ask you to give your full attention to what God is calling us to think about this morning. And that means a couple of things. You're accustomed to me saying, asking you to take whatever digital device you know and love and put it somewhere outside of your sight. I want to encourage you to take any digital earpieces out at this point and to recognize that this is not a study hall. So I'd encourage you to please put away study materials. If you're taking notes on what we're talking about, that's fine. But the word today is important and it's personal. It has to do with you and it has to do with me. And so I want us to be attentive together to what the Lord might have for us. One of my favorite questions as a student of media ecology, the study of how media and digital equipment intersects with our consciousness and our culture, this is the question, and I want you to think about it for a minute seriously. Don't yell out answers. Where in the world can you go and be certain that you're not under electronic surveillance? Where in the world can you go and be certain that you are not under electronic surveillance? I don't like this question because I don't like the answers that I can't get. I like to be able to get good answers. And one of the hard things is you've got to immediately think, wow, any place I could go, someone could have been there first. And if someone could have been there first, there could be a wire. There could be a camera that I couldn't see. Mrs. Trapp loves Tom Clancy novels. She's read like almost every Tom Clancy novel that exists. And if you read Tom Clancy, it doesn't help you think about this question. It makes it worse. And he's writing mostly with old technology. 10, 20, 30 years ago, his novels are written. That makes it worse. When I worked on Capitol Hill as a press aide in the 1980s, we had satellite photographs of Soviet bombers on in air on airstrips in Nicaragua, and we could read the serial numbers on the tails of the planes. That's 80s technology. That's deep history. I don't want to know what Paul Poteet knows about how electronically subversive people can be when they need to be. The only thing that I take hope in, besides the Lord Jesus Christ in protecting me, is that most of these things are authorized, run, and overseen by bureaucracies. And I'm a person of no account, and most of us here are, and so people trying to find us could just have a miserable time. We're not, most of us, persons of interest. By the way, I got an email this week that informed me that my identity had been protected for the last month. Apparently, I get this email regularly. I don't pay as close attention to all my emails as I should, and so I thought, well, yeah, we have questions about our identity. We want to protect our identity. We want to have personal privacy. We don't want people getting into our accounts and messing with our identity. But real identity problems off the grid remain. And identity problems that we want to think about today are different. And they're old. So I can ask the question, who had identity problems in the Bible? Who's your favorite person who had an identity problem? And I don't mean a crisis. You know, we might not think, most of us may not have had an identity crisis recently, but we still have issues and problems. Think about the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. He calls himself a wretched man because the things he wants to do, he can't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing. If you think this is some major religious thing, it is, but it's also very practical. What do you know that would be good for you to do that you're not doing right now? And what do you know is bad for you that you keep on doing? I'm not the only one here who enjoys Diet Coke. I think about, you know, we're coming up on the holidays, and I think about Mary. It was not an easy thing for her to have the dream she had. It was not an easy thing in terms of her identity. Young woman from Nazareth in Galilee. Didn't see this coming. Esther. Uncle Mordecai did not help her. I mean, of course he helped her. But the initial issue was troubling. She ended up in places she didn't expect to be and go. And prophets all have identity problems. Jeremiah, he basically says to God, I don't want to go. Not in the same way Jonah did, but he says, I'm too young. Because God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And in response to that, Jeremiah says, I'm too young, I can't do this. Isaiah sees God and says, I'm undone, I'm falling apart, literally. So when we come to the text for today, Psalm 139, as it was read, if you were paying attention, maybe you thought, what does he have to speak about? This is bad enough. This is difficult enough. Psalm 139 is not an easy psalm at first glance. And so I want us to work through it a little bit this morning. And the first thing I want us to think about is this. Psalm 139, if you read it with open eyes, is unnerving. It's an unnerving message. Look at it for a second. There are a couple things that are particularly unnerving. One, before a word is on my tongue, the psalmist says, you know it altogether. Now, you know the reality and what it's like. Sometimes you're in a conversation and you're thinking about what to say. While you're saying one thing, you're not sure what you're going to say next. And God already knows. That would be amazing if it was about someone else. Cool. But when it's about us, that's unnerving. The fact that I don't know what I'm going to say and that God does. Second thing that's a little unnerving is the idea that every day of my life was already formed and documented. It was written in a book before I was even born. I think about time a lot. I don't think about what time it is. I don't think about my schedule as much as some people wish I did. I don't think about whether I'm always on time to a meeting, things come up. But I think about the fact of living in a temporal world, living in time. And so I pay attention. Sometimes you've heard me ask, I've asked some of you, you know, what are your three favorite songs? What's on your playlist all the time? Because that's important. It reflects what we think about. I have a couple of songs about time that correspond with some of the reading and studying that I've done in Augustine and other places. I'm going to share some lyrics with you. These are not scripture, but they're reflective of how unnerving it is to live in time, as beings made in time. The first one comes from the early James Taylor. And it's called, the song is called The Secret of Life. The lyric goes like this. The secret of life, this isn't Geneva Reader Series, but it is poetry. It's lyric. The secret of life is enjoying the passing of time. Any fool can do it. There ain't nothing to it. Nobody knows how we got to the top of the hill. But since we're on our way down, we might as well enjoy the ride. That's the young James Taylor. Now, interspersed, there's another song by Chris Rice called TikTok. And the lyric goes like this. Got our heels dug in, but time is dragging us toward the time when time won't matter anymore. They say life is just a vapor, just a blip on a radar screen. Not the dates on your tombstone, but the dash in between. There's just a day. That's all we've got. That lyric is particularly poignant for me today. My father was born on June 8th, 1930. My father died on November 14th, 2014. And his life was so incredibly meaningful. And it was a dash between those two dates. Every life in this room is deeply meaningful. Think about your birthday. What's your birthday? We don't know the day we'll die. But God does. God does know the day of the end of our life. And Jesus says, it's not worth worrying about Nobody, even by the peak of anxiety, can add a single day to their life. Their meaningful life. Our valuable lives. So the older James Taylor, the tune changes a little bit, and so does the lyric in a song called Before This World, and the lyric comes from the second part of the tune called Jolly Springtime, and it goes like this. Thin, thin, the moment is thin. Ever so narrow the now. Everybody say, gotta live in today. Don't nobody know how. In this passage in Psalm 139, the fact that our days are numbered, not numbered like, oh, they're going to end, numbered from beginning to end. Numbered because God has purposed us into existence, and because God knows us and gives us a life and sets the boundaries of our lives, is unnerving. It's hard to think about that for a long time on our own. And the third thing that's unnerving for us is that God formed us and that He knew us before He formed us, and that He didn't just form the architecture or the exterior. You are not a cosmetic being. You know that. I know that. He made us from the inside out. And the psalmist said, you made me. You formed my inmost parts, my spirit, my heart. These are things we learn not about ourselves so much, but about God. So when we attend to what Psalm 139 is saying about God, what we understand is that God has personally made us. God has personally and currently personally knows us. He's with us in this thin moment, in this dash of our lives in human history. And He's intimately acquainted with us inside and out. This is the kind of God He is. He's not at a distance. It's convenient sometimes for us to think that God's at a distance or to want Him to be there. It's painful for us sometimes to think that God is at a distance. But let's think about how the psalmist responds to this. Because Psalm 139 helps us understand how to respond to these deep, eternal truths that God has revealed to us. And so the psalmist has what I would consider an unanticipated response. The psalmist responds with the idea that this is both liberating and comforting. Just said, you hem me in before and behind. There's no place I can go. I can't fly away. You've seen First Man? I can't go to the moon. And be away from you at all. And the psalmist responds well to this. So we would do well to follow the psalmist in it. He responds with praise and thanks. Well, why? Why? Because the psalmist praises God that we are made beings. We are living beings. We've been made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I didn't happen. I'm not here by accident. So I can contend with the unnerving nature of my own times. I can know I don't know the end of my days, but that there is one. I can know that God sees everything about me inside and out. By the way, all that electronic surveillance doesn't begin to give anyone a clue as to who you are. Where you are and what you're doing, maybe. God knows us from the inside. The second thing the psalmist says is he doesn't just praise. He says, this is precious. This is precious. Why? It's precious because none of this is hidden to us. God reveals that He's made us. God reveals that He cares for us. God reveals that He hems us in before and behind. God reveals that He knows words before they're on our tongue. Thank God that He's a forgiving God. Because everything I say isn't right. And you and I both say, really say many things in our hearts that we would never dare speak out loud that we know are not right. Thankfully, some of those things are good and right too. So the psalmist says, this has become precious to me. And the third thing is that the psalmist remarks in praise on God's presence inside and out of us. Praise God that you are always in me and with me. This does not mean that I always feel God's presence. You can read other psalms where the psalmist asks, and we can ask this question, where are you? How long? Why is this happening? We can go to the brink of despair. The psalmist will take us there. But there's always a counterpoint in the psalms that reminds us that God's presence is with us and in us and around us and under us and for us. And this psalm is a psalm for all of us. So if you read it carefully, one question that if you're a college student and you like to ask hard questions, and we want you to ask hard questions, so you ask this question. Is this an exception? Is this true of the psalmist? Is this true of just the prophets? Is this true of Isaiah and Jeremiah? But not of ordinary people like me. But it is true for people like us. In fact, it's true for all people like us. It's true for all people, the scriptures say. It applies to us. It applies to our identity personally. Psalm 33, which we read, says that the Lord fashions the hearts of all. Every heart in this room, like it or not, whether we believe it or not, has been fashioned by God. And we are not talking simply about the physical organ of the heart, but that which is most central to our personal identity. Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 45 talk about us being all being formed by God. And you may be familiar with the reference that the Apostle Paul makes to these places in Isaiah where he says, you're the potter, I'm the clay. All of us have been formed. So these things apply to us. What's the lesson? Or at least a lesson from Psalm 139. Our identity is given to us by God. Who you are as a person is a gift from God. And it's not just a gift from God to you. It's a gift from God to all the rest of us. God has made us to live in covenant communities. We belong first to God. And we also belong to one another in Him. So your identity is a gift. It's a given. It's not static. You and I have been made as living beings. We participate in the identity that God has made. So it's not fixed in the sense of you think you've changed, but you haven't. But it's given by God. We were named before we were made. God really knew you before He made you. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And what it means is that in God's purposes and in Christ, you and I all have a good name. We have a good name. Our identity, made in the image of God, is a good identity because we have a God who is praiseworthy. We have a God who is precious. And we have a God who is present. I want you to leave today encouraged that many of the ways that you are showing up, maybe even now on electronics, just so you know, for the sake of the conversation, I don't know about, if we have electronic surveillance on us right now, I don't know anything about it. There are higher powers. But they're disinterested. They don't know us from the inside out, and they don't care about our inside. It's not their job. God does. God knows us, knows the beginning from the end, knows our beginning, when we'll die in the body, and what will become of us. The three basic questions of identity are: where have I come from? Who am I now? And what will become of me? And Psalm 139, if we receive it in the Lord, is one of the greatest comforts to those searching questions that all of us have as human beings. I'd encourage you to receive them in Christ this morning. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before You that we belong to You, that all Your claims on us and our lives are good and loving and just and true. And we praise You this morning, Lord, because You have made us wonderfully and fearfully. You have made us in ways we don't even understand. And we praise You because in Christ You have been giving rest to us, and we pray that You would help us to receive that rest and to live in the rest that You give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, You are precious to us because of Your love for us, because You have engaged us with grace and mercy and peace when we deserved wrath and justice and punishment, even death. And so, Lord, we pray that You would remind us today and throughout all of our days of Your loving presence with us and in us, that You have made us in Christ dear to Yourself once again, and that You care for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.